Well, nice to see everyone. Praise God. I've enjoyed this morning. I'd like to turn initially to the book of Hebrews and the very last little bit in it, which is kind of a conclusion of all that the writer to the Hebrews has said. It's like a summing up, a farewell, that sort of thing. And he says this in verse 20 of chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from among the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm actually going to come back to that hopefully a little later on, but what I would like to talk about is faith, and that is believing in Jesus Christ. And this book has a great strong current right through it, that exhorting the people who read it and hear it later on, that they should believe in all circumstances, not just when things happen to be okay, so to speak. So it's like looking to the future based on what God has promised. And what God has promised, we can always look to. Whatever we find ourselves in, the great foundation of our lives is what God says. It doesn't really matter too much about other governments or whatever. It's what God says that will surely happen. And he wants us to base all our heart, all our belief in what he says, not necessarily on what we can see or we can hear or what we are experiencing and feeling and all of that, but what God says. Let what God says govern our feelings. Let what God says govern what we think. And in in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that there's a people seeking something God makes. We sang a chorus and it said, "Now we find our home," which is around our home. And these people were seeking a homeland. And in chapter 11, we find this in verse 9. By faith he dwelt, that's Abraham, in the land of promise. That's what God promised. As in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So they were dwelling in tents. That is sort of a pilgrim, nothing stable there, nothing permanent, but they were prepared to believe God, even though he said he was going to give them a land, a homeland, but they were not in it yet permanently. And they waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what it says. They waited for something that they weren't in yet. Have you found this in your life? God has spoken, you've been read the scriptures, but it all doesn't seem to come together just yet, but you're still believing God. And you know, one of the great functions of a Christian's life is to wait. Wait for God. He'll do it if he said it. But it's not always the way we think or how it's going to come about, but he will do it. And so we find Abraham and all these others waiting for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 13, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The amazing thing is that these men and women in this chapter 11, we call them the heroes of faith sometimes, and they went through amazing and sometimes very, very difficult times. In fact, some of them lost their lives, and some of them didn't seem to inherit there and then what God said. They all died in faith, but they didn't receive the promise. And that's a great challenge to us. But they did see it afar off. And God put something in our hearts that we can see, but it's not yet here. So often we fall down because we're not prepared to wait for the fulfillment of all God's promises. And these men, these women, some of them were tortured to death. Some of them went through amazing trials and difficulties, like Daniel in the lion's den and so on and so forth. But they believed God nevertheless. And they believed him right through death. Even though they died, they still believed him. We live in an age, I think, that everything has to be given to us immediately, and if it's not, we crumble. But that's not God's way. He has promised something for us all, a homeland. This is not our home. We are pilgrims in it. We are just foreigners really here. And so don't let things like what's happening in the world or the governments of the world disturb that promise. We have another home with him around the throne as the thing. And there we sing our song. We've got the taste of it in our hearts now, haven't we? We know that someday we'll see him face to face, and that will be our home. But we're in this world, and we've got lots of things to go through, and God says, believe me. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting, and keep on waiting for me. Peter actually says, us, we're talking about in Hebrews, some other people have gone through it and they went through it. You describe it as a great crowd of witnesses. They went through life, disappointments, discouragements and all the rest of it, but they went through still believing. And we've got that as a witness to us. And most of all, he says, but we see Jesus. He went through it. He went through death, and God raised him up, and he now has a name higher than any other name. And Peter says, we, and you could say, we also, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what it's going to be one day. we also are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's something that must be so dear into our hearts. We want righteousness. We want justice. We want a proper order of things. Righteousness is a foundational thing in a Christian's heart. And it's not just something to come, but we want righteousness now, don't we? We certainly want it in our own lives. We want to be changed so that we live righteous lives. If that's our future, we want to be it to be like it now, don't we? So that's the promise of God, that one day we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What a relief when there's so much unrighteousness, so much corruption and so on and so forth, lies and all sorts. There'll be none of that there. There'll only be righteousness. Anyway, they still believed through death. And even though the thing was far off, that word afar off actually only occurs one more time in the scriptures. And it's when 10 lepers came to Jesus. And they saw him afar off, it says, in the distance, perhaps almost out of sight. Perhaps they just heard his voice. And they came to him, and Jesus dealt with their leprosy and healed them. Now the point I'm just trying to make is, if you feel afar off, you don't need to be. You can come with all your leprosy of your heart, the sin, the disappointments, the discouragements, the things that we all have in our history, and you can come to him. It was a brave thing for those lepers to come to Jesus. They had all the stigma to bear of the reputation of other people. And they came to him just with all what they were. And you know, Jesus made them right. He made them right. The sad bit about that story is that only one came and thanked him. And that's sad, isn't it? And you know, Jesus is longing to help people in this world. And he does. In a very broad way, the sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He wants to feed everybody. He wants the welfare of everybody in this world to be cared for. But they don't thank him. Only one out of 10 came and thanked him. It's sad, but on the other hand, it shows you the great heart of God. He wants to help everyone in this world. He wants to help. We've all got cares and troubles and anxieties. Well, come to Jesus. If you feel afar off this morning, you just come to him. Say, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to say. Well, you know, all these lepers said, will you make us clean? Will you put us right? Will you make me whole too? I'm not talking necessarily about physical things, but we've got wounded hearts. We've got a history which has caused lots and lots of things in us, like bitterness, which have caused difficulties in our own lives. Parents who've not been as they should have been, and so on and so forth. Well, come to Jesus this morning. He'll do something in you that only he can do. We've got to believe right through death. And Jesus said this, he says, he that believeth in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. So if you die not having received everything that you expected, you shall live. You shall live. It'll all come to fruition in that great day when you see him face to face. You'll be in the city. You'll be with Jesus. And everything that God has promised, you will find that it'll come to pass. Thank God for those things that do come to pass now. But I'm like the Hebrew, the writer to the Hebrew was saying, look, if it doesn't live up to your expectations, God still remains the same. In fact, he says earlier, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. You can trust him. Even though you don't understand what's happening to your life, you can still trust him. Lots and lots of our lives, we just don't know what's going to happen. But he does. And in our life, there comes watersheds where we can go one way or the other. And it's not just once. There's several times in our life we choose to believe God or not to believe God. They're watersheds. And you can see this through the Gospels, where the disciples and others, they had to choose at certain times whether to go with Jesus or give up. Maybe not give up completely in believing, but just, I just can't keep up with this. I'll just find a more comfortable situation. But there are watersheds in our life, and suffering is one of them. When suffering comes in the shape of, as it does, maybe it's illness, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's economical, maybe it's through war, as we've heard, we know what's going on in the world. That's a big watershed. These things can either make you think, I'm not going to believe anymore. Why didn't God intervene? God is faithful. He doesn't work according to what we always want. He's aiming for a greater thing to happen one day in your life and in my life and in this world as a whole. And suffering can be a big watershed. Trials. And in it all, one of the great things that I've found in my own life is one of the hardest things is waiting. It's a trial to wait. Sometimes, you know, we'd rather get it over with and done with. But there's a waiting to see how God does it in his own way and his own time. There's a great thing in Psalm 66, and it says this, and it's talking about God, you, referring to God, and it says, you have tested me, refined me. You've given me into captivity. This is God doing it to his child. Affliction, he says. And I've gone through fire and water. And fire destroys things. And water cleanses things. And God was behind it all. We so often think, well, God can't be in this. But here the psalmist is saying, you allowed this in my life. You allowed all these difficult things in my life. And I had to wait. And I called upon you and I had to wait for the outcome of it your way. And do you know what he says? After that, he says, you brought us into rich fulfillment. Amen? Amen. We've got so short-term ideas, but God's got a bigger term. You have brought us into rich fulfillment. And suffering is a watershed. Trials and all this that comes in our life, it's God. He says it's God working in you. God working in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And so often we don't recognize it. We think, oh no, we've got to have this thing resolved the way I want it. But you know, God wants to fulfill us in a greater measure to your soul. And it concludes that psalm, all the earth shall worship you. Back into Hebrews 12 now, where he goes on a little bit and he talks about an unseen city that's yet to come. And he talks through it as if we're there already. He says in verse 25, in 27, you have come. You who have believed, who are now the Lord's, have entered into an unseen city that you haven't yet seen, but you are there. We just haven't got the eyes to see it yet. When we leave this earth, we will. But he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That is, when you come to belong to God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, through His death and not your own works or your own righteousness, He writes your name in a book. And you know, it cannot be blotted out. People use a verse in Revelation in the wrong way. It cannot be blotted out. It's there. You are registered, you are enrolled in this great company of people. Your name, Joe Soap. There. Hallelujah. Glory, and nothing, no devil, no circumstances can ever erase it. It's assurance forever and ever. And you know, he says this, it's because of the everlasting covenant in His blood. That is a covenant where His blood is never diminished at all. It is eternal. What Jesus Christ has done is forever and ever and never will diminish in its efficacy and its power for all eternity. That's why in all our, what shall I say, shortcomings, and we know what they are. You don't have to tell me what mine is. I know what they are. And they're much worse than you know. But the everlasting covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ is what I rely on. What you can rely on. What these men and women who went through terrible trial and temptations and all sorts of things waiting for this promise rely, and they weren't all perfect, by any means. In fact, none of them were perfect. And God has put them there, these mistakes that people made, to show them that it's faith in his Son that does it. And when Peter came and denied Jesus Christ 3 times, what a calamity! What a mess! Is this the end of it? Is he going to end up like Judas Iscariot? And Satan got in there and tried to sift him as wheat. And do you know what Jesus said? He says, I've prayed for you, not that you'll get out of it, but your faith will not fail. Even in your mistakes, Peter, even in the calamity of your life, you must keep on believing, because that is what Satan doesn't want you to do. Amen. And so, I want to ask us all this morning, have we had our name registered in heaven? Is it written there? You can be assured, if you come to Jesus this morning and trust in his great sacrifice, not on your own works, not on your own strength, but on the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed to forgive your sins. If you confess them, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, and your name will be written there. So no matter what happens to you on earth, where you live or die, or have a good life or bad life, in inverted commas, whether we're rich or poor, the important thing is what's going to happen after I leave this earth. To be with him in that city where righteousness dwells, where there is no more sorrow at all, where everything has been taken care of through his great work. I was listening to a video yesterday, and the verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. And I was listening to this video, and it was about this pastor and 3 other people were in a light aircraft. I think it was in America somewhere, but it's a true story. And the pilot persuaded them that they should go in his light aircraft. There's only 4 of them. And that he would get them to the destination. Anyway, the pilot, halfway through, said, oh, we're entering into the clouds. And I don't feel very well in the clouds. And it happened that he passed out in the aeroplane, and they couldn't fly, and there was this pilot unconscious, and they found the radio and they said, help, help, whatever, not in the usual sort of manner you say if you were a pilot, but somebody else heard them from another aircraft and say, what's the trouble? And we said, well, our pilot is unconscious and we're in this aircraft and none of us can fly. He said, okay, well, I'll see if I can get hold of an aerodrome and see what they can do. Anyway, this voice came over the radio and said, okay, but whatever you do, you must hear my voice. And if you do that, I will land you safely. I will bring you home. But at all costs, no matter what, you must obey my voice. Not your own intuition, but my voice. And then they went through this great storm. And the aeroplane, no doubt, was going up and down and all over the place. It was only a light aircraft. And they kept saying, listen to me. Just hear what I'm saying and do it. And eventually they got through the storm and they came towards the landing place, and the person on the control thing said, "You'll come into it and you'll see some lights." And believe it or not, this is what he said, "It's in the shape of a cross. Head towards there and do exactly what I say." And you know, he did exactly what he said. This pastor, he'd never flown an aeroplane, and he landed. And you know why? Because he heard the voice. And you know, God will bring you home if you hear his voice. He'll take you into a safe landing through all the storms that you're going through, and he'll bring you home one day. And it's a wonderful story, isn't it? And I'm just going to finish very soon with the conclusion that we started with in chapter 13, verse 20. What Jesus accomplished and will accomplish to follow him. And it's the blood of the everlasting covenant he talks about here. And he is the great example. We've gone to the extreme. People were dying and not having received the promise. And he was taking us to a place where Jesus is now. And he's the great shepherd. In other words, the shepherd, as you know, in those lands always goes before everybody else, all the other sheep. And he's the great shepherd of his flock, the church, and he says through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's why he's doing it. It's because of that and that alone that he's going to shepherd his flock right through. And he says that he brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. He brought up our Lord Jesus from, and it should be from among the dead. In other words, Jesus Christ descended into the place where people had died. And Paul says in another place, what is it that he ascended? But he descended first into the lower parts, and he brought captivity captive out of it. So Jesus Christ went into the place among the dead, and he triumphed over death. Amen. Death is not the final word. Jesus Christ is the final word. He is the resurrection. And another place he says this, when they were talking about who he was, and Peter says to him, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus Christ said to him, "I'm going to build my church on this testimony." And then he goes on to say, "And the gates of hell," or Hades actually, "the place of the dead, shall not prevail against it." In other words, he was saying to Peter, if he understood, I doubt of it, but he was going to go down into those gates which would lock everybody else in, but they didn't him. He broke the bars away, the hymn goes. Death could not hold him. And in so doing so, he released people from the power of death. Hallelujah. And it's all through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through Jesus and Jesus alone. Glory be to God. And he says this, "I'm come." He said, the writer says, you've got to be made, and he wants you to be made complete in every good work to do his will. That is why we're here on earth. That is why God didn't, he could have just brought us straight up to heaven if we believed. But he's got a work to do in us and through us. And it may need difficulties and sufferings in our life. Do you know, there came a time when Paul was writing to the Philippians, and they were getting terrible time with of it from people. And people were saying, you're going through these times because it's perdition, destruction. God has allowed this because of the way you are. But Paul says, he says, no, it's not that. He says it's proof that you belong to him and your salvation. For it's given to you to suffer with him that you might be raised with him. See, it's all topsy-turvy. People say, oh, you're suffering illness, that you must have been made, you've done something wrong in your life. Or you must have sinned. And that's why the state of affairs is this. You ask Job. That was a great accusation. But he said, no! God's doing something greater to complete a work in you. And in Job's case, it was great fulfillment. And you know, he knew God as he never knew him before. Through waiting, through all that, and it wasn't just a moment, it was a long time. And you know, the Lord wants to bring you and I through fire and water, maybe. Disappointments, discouragements, things haven't worked out the way they were. And maybe, instead of praying for people, oh Lord, make him better, give him this, or stop this, or do that, maybe we should pray, Lord, keep him in the faith. Strengthen him in the inner man. Do your work complete. He belongs to you. You won't let him down. Complete the work so he's able to do your will. And it takes faith. And that's where I'm going to end. The Lord bless you all. Amen.